Will you please turn to Genesis chapter 22? The book of Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and there offer him up for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place that God had told him of. Verse 12. And he said, God said, Stretch not out thy hand against the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said at the present day, on the mount of Jehovah will be provided. And the angel of Jehovah called to Abraham from the heavens a second time, and said, By myself I swear, saith Jehovah, that because thou hast done this, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, I will richly bless thee, and greatly multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, because thou hast hearkened to my voice. The book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. We begin with verse 22 through verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. These are the parting words of the Apostle Paul to the elders in the church in Ephesus. And now behold, bound in my spirit, I go to Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall happen to me in it, only that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and tribulations await me. But I make no account of my life as dear to myself, so that I finish my course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the glad tidings of the grace of God. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6 through verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out, and the time of my release is come. I have combated the good combat. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will render to me in that day, but not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Let us look to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank thee for revealing thy Son in us and to us. Our Father, we do acknowledge that He is worthy. He is worthy of all. He is worthy of our total and absolute commitment. We do praise and thank Thee for the privilege of committing ourselves to Him. And we do ask that this morning, Thou will continue to speak to us on this matter of commitment, that by Thy Holy Spirit, we may lead into this truth for the glory of Thy beloved Son. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering together before the Lord these days on this matter of commitment. We state from the very outset that commitment is giving ourselves to the Lord and to His will. Our Lord requires that we who are redeemed be committed to Him. And He requires an absolute and total commitment. Anything less than that is not worthy of Him. The reason why He can and He does require of us such an absolute and total commitment, because He is the only one who is worthy to be committed to. Now, it is true that in our lives, we find that we are committed to a number of things. We are committed to our families. We are committed to our works. And sometimes we are committed to some promises that we make. And sometimes we are committed to some particular work that we are doing. So in our lives we find that we are committed to a number of things. And the things or the people that we are committed to actually change all the time. When we are young, we are studying in school, we are committed to our study. Of course, we do play, but we are not committed to play. We are committed to study. And as we grow up and we get married, then of course we are committed. Husbands are committed to the wives, and wives are committed to the husbands. And as we begin to work, we are committed to the work that we are engaged in. And if we should change our job, then our commitment changes. So you'll find throughout our lives, we are committed to a number of things or to a number of people, and our commitment seems to change and shift from time to time according to the needs and the environment. All our commitments to anything, any person that is other than God, other than Christ, are relative. Only our commitment to God is absolute. And all our other commitments not only are relative, but they ought to be related and to be subjected to our commitment to the Lord and to His will. If we are committed to anything or to any person or even to a cause or even to a group which is not related to our commitment to God, nor is it subjected to our commitment to Christ, then you will find it is a wrong commitment. And something will happen if we are so committed. Why, sooner or later you will find there will be conflict. Your commitment, other than your commitment to the Lord, will be in conflict with your basic, primary commitment to the Lord. And you know what you must do. We must be committed to the Lord and to His will. Absolutely totally. Of course, commitment involves cost. Except we are willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. We are not worthy to be His disciples. That is to say, unless we are fully committed to Him, we are not worthy to follow Him. Our commitment costs us everything. Unless we are willing to let go everything, give up everything to Him, our commitment is not total and is not absolute. It costs that much. Thank God. When His love constrains us, when we count our cost, under the constraining love of God, we find that we are giving a willingness to pay that cost. And grace will enable us to pay it. Now this morning we would like to conclude our consideration on commitment, on this matter of the testing and the blessing of commitment. By the grace of God, we have committed ourselves to Him. By the grace of God, we have counted the cost. But dear brothers and sisters, when we commit ourselves to the Lord, actually we do not know what is involved. Even though we have counted the cost, we actually do not know how much it will cost us. The way of commitment actually is the way of faith. By faith, we commit ourselves to God. The only thing we know is the Lord. We know Him. But so far as the way of commitment, it is still an unknown to us. You know, like Abraham, when the Lord of glory appeared to him and called him to leave Ur of Chaldea and to go to the place where God was calling him, he went out not knowing where. The only thing he knew was God. He knew God. But other than that, he did not know where he was going. He did not know what will be involved. It was a step of faith. So, dear brothers and sisters, we know whom we believe. And because we know Him whom we believe, so we commit ourselves to Him. We allow Him to lead us wherever He wants to lead us, whenever He wants to lead us, and whatever He wants us to do. But as a matter of fact, it is an act of faith. A life of commitment is a life of faith. We put ourselves in the hands of God and let Him lead us and let Him do whatever He thinks fit for us. We do not know where or what. But we know who is leading us. So commitment actually is a matter of faith. By faith, we commit ourselves to Him. And do you know, dear brothers and sisters, the most amazing thing is that He will accept our commitment, knowing what we are. knows us. He knows that when we commit ourselves to Him, we will waver, we will falter, we will draw back, we will fall down. He knows everything about us. And yet, He is willing to accept our commitment. I think that is the most amazing thing. If I know that your commitment is not what you say, I refuse to accept your commitment. Why? Because I know it is useless. But God, who knows our heart, who knows us so well, He knows the end from the beginning. And yet, amazingly, when by faith, as we are constrained by His love, we commit ourselves to Him and say, Lord, I commit my life to You totally and absolutely, as much as I know, the best that I know. And God said, I'll accept it. That's wonderful. You know, that is mercy. That is grace. But because He will accept your commitment, don't make your commitment too hurriedly. Because He will take you at your word. You know, there is a passage in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2. I hope you will find it. That's in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in the heavens, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So, brothers and sisters, you find, on the one hand, when we really commit ourselves to the Lord, don't do it hurriedly. Don't do it if you don't mean it. Don't do it just as a lip service. Why? Because when you utter these words to God, God will take them and God will accept them. And in a sense, God will so work in your life to make your commitment real. Thank God, it is God who accepts our commitment, and it is God who tests our commitment, and it is God who makes our commitment real. So this comes to this matter of testing. Do nothing because you have committed yourself to the Lord. That is the end of commitment. Remember, that is the beginning of a life of commitment. God will test your commitment. God tests. Satan tempts. You know, God never tempts anybody. He cannot be tempted, and He does not tempt anyone, we are told in the book of James. Temptation comes from the enemy. What is the difference between testing and tempting? Temptation, tempting, comes from the enemy. He tempts us by trying to stir up the lust that is in our flesh. And when the lust of our flesh is being stirred, it will produce sin. That is temptation. Now, what is testing? Testing comes from God. When He tests a person, He tries to draw out from that person the deposit which He has deposited in him. And by drawing out the grace, the deposit that God has already deposited in you, it will become stronger, firmer, and better for the glory of God. So that is the difference between testing and temptation and tempting. God never tempts us. God only tests us. He tests us because He has already put something of Himself in us. He wants that something to come forth and be refined and be strengthened. It is just like iron must be tested to be steel. So God does test our commitment. If you have committed yourself to the Lord, brothers and sisters, remember, God will test your commitment to see whether it is real. And if it is not real, He will make it real. This morning, I would like to use two instances from the Old Testament and two cases from the New Testament to show this matter of the testing of commitment. Now, the first one in the Old Testament is Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea. And by faith, Abraham obeyed God. He went out not knowing whither. In other words, here you'll find a man attracted by the Lord of glory. He was willing to leave everything behind him. He was willing to follow the Lord by faith. In other words, here was a man who was totally committed to God. He was not afraid to be ridiculed. Probably people will ask him, Abraham, where are you going? He said, I don't know. Now, will that be funny? You are going and you don't know where you are going? How can you do that? Well, all that Abraham can say is, I don't know where I'm going, but I know the one who is leading me. In other words, he had committed himself to God, to the God of glory. And God led him into the promised land. And God said, I will give this land to you and to your seed. But he was severely tested throughout his life. While he was sojourning in the land that God had promised to give to him, a famine came. He was tested by a famine. And he failed the test. He left the promised land and went down to Egypt. But God, by His mercy, got him out. And as a matter of fact, even though he failed the test, he got stronger after his failure. Then he was in the promised land. He was tested. Why? Because he had no son. God promised to give the land to his seed, but he had no son. God promised to give the land to him, but there was not a piece of land that he could call his own. His faith, his commitment to God was tested. in Genesis chapter 15, because he believed it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was severely tested by Lot. Lot came out with him, traveled with him, and here you'll find his nephew Lot chose the best part of the promised land. He was tested. But he overcame. And his faith gets stronger. He was tested by Ishmael. He waited and waited, and God's promise of a son didn't come. So finally, he succumbed to the suggestion of his wife, and he took the way of the flesh trying to fulfill God's promise, and he got an Ishmael. And he loved Ishmael. But Ishmael must go. He was tested. And finally you find in his old age, when he was 100 years old, God fulfilled his promise by giving him Isaac. Oh, how much he must love Isaac. All the promises of God are centered upon Isaac. But one day God, after these things, God tested Abraham. God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love. God was making it very difficult, reminding him of who Isaac was. Take him, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him up as a burnt offering. We know a burnt offering is a whole offering. In other words, not just a part of Isaac, but a whole of Isaac. Offer Isaac to me. What a test. Without hesitation. The next morning, the Bible said early in the morning, he got up. He prepared the ass. He took his son, prepared the wood, and traveled 3 days' journey to the Mount Moriah. Never for a moment did he wonder, did he doubt, did he ask questions, or did he draw back. So when, after he bound Isaac on the altar, and was going to offer him as a burnt offering, God said, stop. I know you have not withheld anything from me. And God prepared a ram. Why? Because Abraham believed that even Isaac should die, God will raise him from the dead. In Romans chapter 4, you remember the faith of Abraham. He believed that God was not only the one who called everything out of nothing, but God was also the one who raised people from the dead. And for this reason, God blessed him. Say, in thy seed, all the nations shall be blessed. Dear brothers and sisters, here you find Abraham. He committed himself to God. It was an act of faith, a walk of faith. And God tested him all along the way until finally you find he was tested and proved whole. This is the way that God would deal with every one of us. But you know, the wonderful thing is, whether you are tested and fail, or whether you're tested and succeed, actually, it makes not much difference. Why? Because the result is your faith is strengthened, your commitment is made realer than ever before. And that is the grace of God. Now, the second person in the Old Testament we would like to use is Gideon. In the book of Judges, chapter 6 through chapter 8, Here you find the children of Israel were under the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. They cry unto the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and called Gideon to the work to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. Gideon, at the beginning, shrank back. When the angel of the Lord called him, he said, "Who am I? My tribe is the Manasseh, is the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm the least in my family. Who am I that I could do such a work?" But God said, "I'm with you." And he responded. But immediately after he responded by committing himself to God, God required him to do a thing. What was it? God said, "Took the second bullet of your fathers, break down the altar your father made to Baal, and an Asherah that he erected for the goddess. Break it down. Make an altar according to my order, and took the second bullock of your father and offered it unto me." Now, why did God want Gideon to do such a thing? He had just called Gideon. And Gideon had just responded and committed to the call of God. And God tested him, saying that, "Do this first in your family. Unless you are willing to make your commitment public and open, it wouldn't work." You know, it was very difficult. So Gideon, with fear and trembling, he didn't dare to do it in the daytime. Because the whole city, they worship Baal that his father had erected, the altar and the Asherah. So, but he did it at night. Even with fear and trembling, in the night, he broke down the Asherah, cut down the Asherah, and he destroyed the altar to Baal, and he built an altar for God, and he took the second bullet of his father and offered it as an offering unto God. And the next morning, it was discovered. So the whole city rose up and said, "Now who did it? We'll kill him." And they found it was Gideon. But you know, the wonderful thing was, before Gideon was able to defend himself, his father defended him. Now, isn't that wonderful? His father said, "Who is trying to defend Baal? If Baal is God, let God defend himself." And that's the reason why they call Gideon Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend. He earned a nickname. Committed and tested. Then the Midianites came. So Gideon blew the horns and gathered the people together. And there were 32,000 gathered to him. Now, even though 32,000 was not in any sense to be compared with the enemies that came as locusts, but 32,000 still was quite a crowd. And you know, even Gideon was committed to God secretly. He actually took his comfort and security in the number. 32,000. Not too bad. But God tested him. God said, I could not deliver the enemy into your hand with so many people, lest you say we did it. So God said to Gideon, you make an announcement, whoever is afraid and timid, go home. And 22,000 left. Why did they come in the first place? Only 10,000 left. Well, Gideon said, 10,000 is better than none. But God said, no, too many. Take them to the water and see how they drink the water. And God said, I will tell you what to do. And they went to the water, you know, because they were very thirsty. The enemy was just around them. They were almost soon to go into battle. And so they went to the water. And most people just fell down upon their face and drank from the water. And only 300 scooped the water in their hands and drank them. God said, I will deliver with the 300. Severely tested. You know, brothers and sisters, we believe in God, yes. But we also believe in numbers, you know. If we have large number, we feel God can do something. But if there is only 300, how can you use 300? Our commitment will be tested, just like Gideon. Why? Because it is not us. It is not in man. It is in him. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. All right, you go to the New Testament, and I think the first example I will use will be Peter. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, he went by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Peter was there fishing. So you remember the Lord called him and said, come after me. I will make you a fisher of men. So the Bible said, Peter left his net and follow the Lord. Whenever the Lord calls, it is to be understood that you have to leave everything and follow him. If you are not willing to leave everything, you will not be able to follow him. Because his call of commitment is total and absolute. So here you'll find Simon Peter, when the Lord called him, he left his net, he left everything, and followed the Lord. Thank God for that. But within a short period, he discovered not because he doubted the Lord. He doubted himself. He began to find that it was very difficult to follow the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was so different. And for him to be like his master, he found it was impossible. So when the Lord came to his own city, you remember in Luke chapter 5, he went back fishing. He was thinking of quitting. He had committed himself to the Lord, but he found that it involved too much. He couldn't make it. He couldn't change himself to be like the Lord. It was too difficult. So there he was ready to quit. But thank God, even though he was a good fisherman, he couldn't catch anything that night. God saw to it that he got nothing. What if he was successful? But the next day, morning, the Lord came, used his boat to preach to the crowd. And you know, the Lord never defrauded anything, anybody. So after he used the boat, he wanted to pay him for it. So he told Peter, launch out. And Peter said, well, I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing whole night. There was no fish there. But because you are the master, all right, out of respect to you, I'm an expert, you're an amateur. I know much more than you do about fishing. You know more about teaching, but I know more about fishing. But you're my master, so I'll follow you. I know it's futile. It's no use. But when he launched out and cast the net on the right side, you find the fish. He had to call his companions, and actually it filled two boats with fishes. And the nets were not broken. So you remember the story how he knelt before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Depart from me. I'm not worthy of you. You are too great. And the Lord said, do not be afraid. I'll make you a fish of men. So the Bible says he left again everything and followed the Lord. He was tested and failed. But by grace, he was lifted and become stronger, firmer in his commitment. And you know, it was after that, you'll find in John chapter 6, when the Lord began to say some hard words, I am the bread of life, he that eats of me and drinks of me shall have life, and he does not drink of me and eat of me do not have life, and so forth. And the people heard say, well, who can listen to these words? And even many of the disciples left. And the Lord turned to the 12 and said, do you want to go too? And you know what Peter said? He said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where should we go? We know you are the Holy One of God. What a commitment. Peter thought his commitment to the Lord was total and absolute. And it seemed to be that way. But you remember towards the end, when the Lord said, I will go to Jerusalem and I will be betrayed and I will die. And you will all be scattered. And Simon Peter said, no, Lord, I'm willing to die with you. If the others will flee, I will not. My commitment to you is total, absolute, even unto death. The Lord says, Simon, Simon, Satan asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. After you are recovered, strengthen the brethren. He fails. Why? Because we must remember one thing. Commitment is by faith. And commitment can only be made real through grace. You cannot keep your commitment by the energy of your flesh. Brothers and sisters, have you committed yourself to the Lord? Thank God you have. It is an act of faith. But if you try to keep your commitment by your will, iron will, by the strength of your own flesh, you will find you cannot last very long. You are not able to keep your commitment. Your commitment can only be kept by His grace. And this is the lesson that we have to learn. There is sufficient grace for every one of us to keep our commitment to God. If ever we fail in our commitment, it is because we depend on ourselves and we do not look at His grace. If we look upon His grace, brothers and sisters, you'll find there is sufficient grace to carry us through our commitment. But you have to learn it. Peter learned it the hard way. He failed. He denied the Lord 3 times. But thank God, because Christ has prayed for him. So his faith did not fail. On the contrary, his faith through failure became strengthened. And his commitment became fuller than ever before. And that is grace. You know, sometimes we wonder whether we can keep our commitment. You cannot. You don't need to wonder. You cannot. But you can. By the grace of God. If only you know that His grace is sufficient for you, and you depend on that grace, you find you can be more than conquerors. Grace is available. All right, the last one is Paul. Here you find a man on the road to Damascus. The Lord of glory appeared to him and he capitulated himself to the Lord. He committed himself completely to the Lord. He said, Lord, what shall I do? He just committed his life to the Lord and let the Lord direct his way. Fully committed person. He was with the disciples in Damascus for a short period. Then he went to Arabia for about 3 years. And there, alone with God, we will say he re-studied the sacred letter with the light he received from above with Christ. He began to see Christ in every page of the Old Testament. And he came back to Damascus and he was such a testimony, such a witness, witnessing that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But then you remember, King Aretas of Arabia wanted to kill him. And he had to be let down from the city wall in a basket. You know, Paul couldn't forget that incident. Even when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he mentioned that incident, that I was let down in a basket from the wall. Very humiliating. Tested. He went to Jerusalem. He thought the church in Jerusalem, all the believers in Jerusalem, would embrace him. Here was a great persecutor, Saul, that left the city as the greatest persecutor of Christianity. And now he came back as one of the greatest witnesses of Christ. Now surely the church in Jerusalem will be wide open to him and embrace him, but nobody believed him. He wanted to have fellowship with the believers, but everybody kept him away because they still doubted him. Now what a testing. He was fully committed to God, but nobody believed him. Until that good man, Barnabas, good heart, son of consolation, believed in him and took him to see Peter. And the Bible says he began to go in and out with the believers. and he began to testify. And you know, he began to become too hot. So hot that the church in Jerusalem had to send him away. Think of that. They sent him away. Go back to Tarsus. But he was not disappointed. He was in Tarsus, in Cilicia, in the area for a number of years, hidden, unknown. Nobody knew where he was. Until that good man Barnabas, you remember, when he came to Antioch and he saw what the Lord was doing there, and he knew that himself couldn't help them. He needed somebody to be with him. And he remembered Saul. So he went to Tarsus and he found him. The word found means he had to search for him and found him and brought him to Antioch. Well, after a whole year or so, the Lord began to set him and Barnabas apart for the apostolic work. So they went out to do the apostolic work. And in this world, of course, they suffer a great deal. But, brothers and sisters, you'll find praises, persecutions, all kinds of things came into his life. And his commitment to God never changed. He passed the test of praises, as well as the test of persecution. You know, it's more difficult to pass the test of praise than the test of persecution. Towards the very end, you find he was on his way to Jerusalem. He felt compelled in his spirit. He had to go to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And in his spirit, he was bound in his spirit. And the Holy Spirit was testifying every place that he passed through, saying that there will be bonds and tribulations waiting for him in Jerusalem. And the saints everywhere begged him not to go to Jerusalem. You know there will be danger there. Why do you go? The Holy Spirit was testifying already. Why do you go? Don't go there. And it nearly broke his heart. But he went. He said, I do not count my life dear to me as long as I can fulfill my course and the ministry that God has called me to. In other words, his commitment to God was absolute and total. Towards the very last, when he was a prisoner in Rome, in 2 Timothy, he said, at my defense, nobody stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. All Asia left me. Asia was the work, the center of Paul's work. Very successful. But at the end of his life, all Asia left him. Why? He was too hot. Anybody associated with Paul probably will be seized and will be killed. All Asia left. And even one of his fellow workers, Demas, at that point left him for Thessalonica because he loved the world. Think of that. He was tested to the very end. But thank God, he said, I'm now ready to be poured out. I have finished the course. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. And now the crown of glory is waiting for me. Not only for me, but for all who love the appearing of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, these are just a few instances. You can find many instances in the Scripture. And you can find many instances in the lives of God's people. And you can even find instances in your own life. You find that whenever we commit ourselves to the Lord, our commitment will be tested. Or to put it in an opposite way, you will find that our commitment to God will be contested by the enemy. But thank God, whether we fail or we succeed, we get stronger by the grace of God. Because after all, it is grace that makes our commitment possible. We commit to Him by faith, but His grace makes our commitment real. Now finally, I have to conclude it with just some brief words, because actually there are two messages, but I have to leave this country for a few months, or if I come back, probably you will forget what we have talked about, and it's very difficult to conclude the series. So finally, let me say, thank God, even though commitment is costly, but the blessing more than compensate the cost. You know, the loss to an uncommitted Christian is much greater than the cost of a committed Christian. I repeat it. An uncommitted person, a uncommitted Christian, he loses much more than it will cost him if he commit to the Lord. James chapter 1 verse 8. A double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. And a double-minded person, in Greek, it is a double-soul person. In other words, it is a person that is never committed. He is double-souled. He loved this, he loved that, he is double-souled. And an uncommitted person is unstable in all his ways. In other words, he will not succeed in anything. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said, the lamp of your body is the eye. If your eye is single, then your body is light. If your eye is wicked or double, then your body is dark. And if the light in you is darkness, what a darkness it is. You cannot serve two masters. In other words, brothers and sisters, God wants us to be single-eyed. God wants us to be committed. We cannot be double-eyed. We cannot be double-souled, uncommitted. Because if we are uncommitted, not only outwardly, we are unstable in all our ways. Nothing accomplished. But inwardly, there is darkness. You do not see light. And because you do not see light, you tend to fall. It is only when we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, brothers and sisters, remember this. It costs more not to commit to Christ than to commit to Him. Look at Lot. A righteous man, but uncommitted. He lost everything. Look at Judas. He was one of the 12 apostles. But strangely, you cannot find in the record of the Bible that he personally confessed Jesus as his Lord. Never. He never called Jesus his Lord. Never. He was an uncommitted person. He followed the Lord maybe for political purpose. He was a clever man. He thought the Lord was going to be the king. And he was going to be, well, what will you say, secretary or treasury. When he found that his hope was dashed, he betrayed and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But then he got remorseful about it because he shed the blood of an innocent man. So he went out of hand himself. He never repented. A double-minded person, uncommitted person. What a loss it is. So, brothers and sisters, thank God. If by His grace, by His mercy, we have committed ourselves to the Lord, you will find such a blessing of commitment. Now, I do not have time to say much. Just take Paul for an instance. I see in the life of Paul, because he is so committed to the Lord, number one, you'll find his life is a satisfied life. He lived a satisfied life. In what sense? In the sense that he counted all things but dross in order to gain the knowledge of the Son of God. He wants to gain Christ. He is willing to pay every cost to gain Christ. And does he gain Him? He did. Not only God has revealed to him such mystery of Christ, such knowledge as you find in the third chapter of Ephesians. He said, by reading this, you know how much I know of the mystery of the Christ. God has revealed it to me. But in his own personal life, you find that Christ is known to him in such a personal, experiential way that he can even say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. His life is a satisfied life. You want a life that is satisfying? Satisfied with Christ. And his life is a fulfilled life. We want our life to be fulfilling. Fulfill our goal. Fulfill the meaning of our life. Fulfill the work, the mission that we are called to do. And look at his life is a fulfilled life. By the grace of God, he was able to fulfill the ministry which God has committed to him. He can say, I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. And now the crown of glory is waiting. Righteousness is waiting for me. What a life of fulfillment. And again, you'll find his life is a fruitful life. Oh, the fruit that he bears. It is true, he said, I bear in my body the slaying of Jesus. That's the cost. He said that the life of Jesus may be manifested not only in my body, but also in you. And his life is a very rewarded life. Not only being rewarded when he is living, but after he is gone, he said, the crown of righteousness is waiting for me. Now, brothers and sisters, it is true that we should not seek for reward's sake. But we have to remember that faith is, we believe that God is, and he is the rewarder of all who seek after him. If we seek after him, he will reward us. reward us with himself, first of all, and reward us with a kingdom, with a crown. Brothers and sisters, all who know what commitment means knows it is costly, and yet it is worth it. Not only because the one whom we committed to is worth it, but also such a life of commitment is a worthy life. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast called us to commit ourselves to Thee totally and absolutely. Our Father, we do acknowledge that Thou art worthy of such commitment. None else is but Thou art. So we do by faith commit ourselves to Thee, and we pray that Thy grace will make our commitment real. Even though, Father, it may cost us, and yet we know Thou made our cost as if it's nothing. Lord, do lead us in the way of commitment, and pray that Thou will be glorified and Thy work may be done through a people who are fully committed to Thee and to Thy will. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.